I'm going to be reading from the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 22 as the text for our thoughts tonight. Jesus answering unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." It almost seems, as you read the context, that these verses are somewhat out of place. From the withering of the fig tree to that which Jesus would say to Peter, who seemed to be very surprised at the complete withering of the fig tree, by the way, Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Then from that expression of faith, "Have faith in God," Jesus proceeds to speak concerning the necessity of faith in praying. Out of place? Well, perhaps to you and me, it might seem so disjointed. From my perspective, as I read, I can say yes. And yet, that perception on my part in no way minimizes the great lessons of prayer in this text. That's true that it's obvious Mark is very brief often in his comments, although, as I mentioned this morning, there may be little gems of truth contained in the Gospel of Mark which help us to see things more clearly than we see perhaps in others of the Gospels. But it's obvious that he's not intending here to go into a long dissertation on the subject of prayer. True, the New Testament does have a great deal to say about prayer and praying, particularly and specifically about praying in keeping with the will of God. But what I'd like to do tonight is look at this very brief text and suggest two or three things that are here about the subject of prayer. For example, Jesus begins with the necessity of faith in prayer. In verse 22, he says, "Have faith in God." That seems to me that without believing in God, without faith in God, praying is just pointless. Remember in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith, you can't please God. So without faith, it's just pointless to pray. But then I want also to ask you, in your Bibles, to look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, at verse 13. Or here is what our Lord says there, chapter 6 at verse 13, I'm sorry. He speaks concerning prayer, "Forgiving us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And we're going to come back to this in just a little while and think about prayer in terms of, do we want to be forgiven by God in the same way he forgives us? But now do turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 11. Because here I want you to notice the kind of God in whom I believe. And ask you, do you share my belief? At chapter 7, verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Do you believe in that God? Do you believe in that loving Father? The necessity of faith and praise. Now, I admit that it may be at times difficult to pray to someone whom we cannot see. I remember over in the book of 1 Samuel, the incident concerning Hannah and her praying and the priest seeing her pray. She's praying, she's speaking out loud apparently, audibly. But there is no one there except God. But did she see God? No. But the perception that Eli had that she's inebriated may come from the fact that we pray to a God whom we cannot see. I've wondered oftentimes, as I visit religious shrines and buildings, if this may not be why there are so many idols around these religious edifices. The idol gives the person some direction in which to speak, some direction in which to pray, and is a representation of a deity whom this person cannot see. That doesn't make any of this right. I'm just saying, I wonder, knowing that it's difficult times to pray to someone whom we cannot see, to a God, well, who can sometimes seem so distant from us. But then in the next verse in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 23, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, here's the second thing about faith and praying, and that is faith that has confidence in praying. Here is this wonderful passage describing saying to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And if you believe, if you have faith, if you have confidence in prayer, what you ask will be done. This expression concerning the removing of the mountain is often said to be by those who write concerning this passage that this is a proverbial expression which was significant at that time and place and culture. Perhaps that's true. I notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2 that the Apostle Paul uses a similar expression. Here's what he says. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. There it is. So that I could remove mountains with my faith. Whether or not the expression is proverbial, and I tend to believe that it is, here is the great lesson of the expression. It is used to convey the idea that there is power in praying in faith. Perhaps it's an exaggeration. Perhaps it's a proverb. All of that is immaterial. It is used for the purpose of helping people to understand if you have enough faith, there is great power in your praying. Our problem, of course, is so very often the absence of that faith. And so we pray in fear. We pray feebly. But Jesus teaches us to pray with power. And you can only pray with power if you pray with great confidence that prayer can change things. And notice in the middle of this verse, shall not doubt in his heart. What a telling expression. I'm not really sure it's going to do much good, but I'll pray anyway. Maybe I've never heard anyone say those exact words. But I've heard them express themselves in such a way that that's what it seems they believe. I'm not sure it's going to do any good, but I'll pray. You know, for so many folks, prayer just seems to be an afterthought. It seems to be the last-ditch effort. But precious friends, prayer needs to be the atmosphere of our lives, not just the emergency cord. In Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, praying with all perseverance. In Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, or perhaps your translation says, and not to give up. And we don't give up in praying if we have the kind of confidence in prayer we should have. But the second thing, the second lesson here, concerns the expectation of prayer. Now, expectation is certainly related to faith in praying, is it not? You see, if we don't have faith, then there really isn't much to expect. Let me ask you, what do you expect when you pray? What do you expect? I have an idea that many of us would like to have a clear and well-defined answer to our prayers. We'd like in some way for God to identify, here's my answer. You know, I like art. You may not believe that, but I enjoy art. I really do. Once in a while, I enjoy going to a museum of fine art and looking at sculpture and looking at fine paintings. One of the great joys of my life was a visit to the Smithsonian, in which there is a section of famous artworks. And to stand in front of some of these famous works and to see them in person was just such a great pleasure. But I notice in almost all of them, if not in all of them, that somewhere down in one corner or the other is the artist's name. I did this. But folks, God does not in any way hang a sign saying, look what I did on the answers to his prayers. I know we'd like to have that. We'd like to be able to say, there it is. There's the answer. But having said all of that, still, we must expect God to answer our prayers. In verse 24 of Mark 11, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Believe that ye shall receive them. There's the expectation business. Or in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, this is the confidence that we have in prayer. That whatsoever we ask, according to his will, he heareth us. The confidence we have in prayer that he will answer our prayers, that he will hear them, that he will answer them. Oh, we may may have a bit of a problem understanding the answer, seeing the answer. But the confidence we should have is that God will answer our prayers in keeping with His will. In the book of James, in verse 1 at verse 6, after speaking concerning the subject of wisdom and the perhaps absence of it, James advises that you ask in prayer, listen to this, nothing wavering. Let him ask in prayer, nothing wavering. There is the expectation. It's true, I understand, that our expectations often are not realized in substance because we can't identify it. But that's not necessary. Listen to me. It is God's business to answer prayers. It is my business to pray expectantly. It is my business to confidently believe that God will answer. Maybe the answering part of this is difficult because if we don't get the answer exactly as we prayed, then we have a tendency to say, God didn't answer my prayers. Listen, folks, whether or not we can recognize the answer, God does answer the prayers of faithful people in keeping with His will. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. And then the third part of this section of a lesson concerning prayer has to do with a forgiving spirit in praying. I want you to think about this for just a minute. If our relationships to one another are in a mess, so too is our relationship to God. Now let me say it again, because I believe it's true. And I believe that I can prove it with Scripture. If our relationships to one another are in a mess, then so too is our relationship to God. In your Bibles, look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. You recognize the verse. If a man does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now think about that. What did I say? If our relationships to one another are in a mess, so too is our relationship with God. And John, the marvelous apostle of love, recognized that fact by inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote to us of this business of, if we don't love one another, how can we love God whom we've not seen? The forgiving spirit in prayer. So we go back to our passage from Mark, and we read verses 25 and 26. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Folks, listen. If we pray to God with an unforgiving spirit in ourselves, that unforgiving spirit is going to withhold God's forgiveness from us. And I know you can read commentaries and comments and articles on this passage and the things that so many people write, particularly of Calvinistic beliefs. They just cannot see that this is possible. But The English language is fairly difficult to misunderstand if you can read. And this passage says if you pray asking God forgiveness while you're having an unforgiving spirit toward others, God's not going to forgive you. Now that's serious business, neighbors. But I have a strong suspicion that many people tend not to take care of their human relationships, to neglect getting them in order, while at the same time praying to God, forgive me my sins. But their hearts are full of an unforgiving spirit. So what about this forgiving business? In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, at verses 23 and 24, are a couple of verses that have so much to say about how our relationships with one another affect our relationship with God. Listen to what's said. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now, if we were listening carefully, we heard that Jesus said, our relationships with one another dramatically and markedly affect our relationship with God. And if we can't get our relationships with one another straight, if we can't keep them in order, then there's no way for us to believe that we can keep our relationship with God in order. Now I want to come back to this passage from which I read a while ago over in the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And there in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as... What does that word mean? Like we forgive our debtors. God, I want you to forgive me in exactly the same way that I forgive people who sin against me. Is that what we really want? You see, what Jesus is teaching is that our horizontal relationships affect our vertical relationship. Then in the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, at the conclusion of a very lengthy section of Scripture concerned with forgiving each other, remember Peter said, how often shall I forgive my brother? And the Lord said, until 70 times 7. Peter thought he was being magnanimous when he said, until 7 times, Lord. And then Jesus goes far beyond that. And then there is this kingdom parable describing the nature of forgiveness. But I want to read just a part of the last verse of the chapter. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If you from your heart do not forgive, what's going to happen? Well, verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Folks, listen, God is not happy if we do not from our hearts forgive one another. Is there someone you need to forgive? Are we praying with bitterness in our hearts? And do we think that that kind of praying is beneficial to us? Oh yes, this section of Mark's Gospel dealing with the subject of prayer is brief. It doesn't cover all of the facets of prayer. And yet, perhaps in its brevity and simplicity, the lessons are more easily remembered. Prayer is one of the great keys to a stronger spiritual life. And these brief words of our Lord will help us in growing stronger in our Christian walk. But don't you love the words, "Have faith in God"? We're going to sing the invitation song now, which was announced a while ago. And as we sing, as always, we sing with hope in our hearts and a prayer lifting up to God, a prayer that there will be someone in the assembly needing to respond, desiring to respond, deciding to respond, for whatever reason. I wonder if there may be a brother or sister who's here tonight needing the forgiveness of God because of bitterness in one's heart. And the helpfulness of the corporate prayers of brothers and sisters would be beneficial. Then you need to come and let us know that's the need you have, and we'll be glad tonight to pray with you. I was so touched this morning by James's little statement to the church, the need that he felt, and how that he was weary of trying to hide things from other people, from us, knowing, of course, that he could not hide them from God. And he did the right thing. And we were glad to pray with him, as we would be glad to pray with you tonight. Are you in the assembly needing to be baptized into Christ? Don't let the need wait. Don't put off doing this. Do it now. You have faith in God? Of course you do. But the next step is repentance. Are you willing to repent? Change the whole course of your life through a change of your mind toward God. If you are, then being baptized should be no problem. But the big question is if you're ready to repent. If you are, we would invite you to come and let us hear your confession of faith in Christ and watch as you're baptized into Him tonight. If we can help you in any way, through prayer or whatever other means, come and let us know while we stand and while we sing.